going to pray one more time before I begin this sermon, all right? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. Ask you to take out what all that was put in preparing this in a manner that would be edifying and encouraging to the body of Christ here today. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at a passage, and you have an outline on the back of your bulletin there. I've entitled it, Learning from Noah, a Preacher of Righteousness. It's taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. If you turn there with me, I'm going to read starting in verse 18, okay? Even though it says 19 there. Give you a second to be there, get there. Starting in verse 18, it says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge," or some other translations will say, "the appeal of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." Well, before you today, we have arguably some of the most difficult passages that are talked about in the New Testament. I think it was Martin Luther who said in the end, I don't really know what these passages mean. They're clearly unclear. That was the quote I read this way. But I think it's very clear to me, after much study, after reading many books, after... And you will see as we go through the account of Noah that there's really only one interpretation for this that goes along with the text. Now, I know that's a bold statement, but I'm in good company such as Augustine and some other people throughout the ages, okay? But there's three major interpretations of this text, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with those. I mean, some of you have study Bibles. You can look at those, what they put down there. There's actually five, but they've narrowed it down to three. But I am under the conviction, firm, without any doubt, that this verse speaks of the Spirit of Christ in the spiritual realm was preaching through Noah. Get that? He was preaching through Noah to the generation of people who disobeyed long ago. Those spirits that are now in prison in their disembodied state awaiting the judgment day. He did this while Noah was building the ark, and he patiently waited for these people to turn from their wicked ways. This is very simple. I mean, some people may have all kinds of conjecture about this. Who are these spirits that were in prison? Well, I say those spirits that are in prison are the ones who rejected Noah's preaching of the day because he patiently waited for them to repent. Some people say, oh, they're demonic spirits, demons. As we look at the account of Noah, you're not going to see that he destroyed the earth because of demonic influence. He destroyed the earth because of the people. Nowhere does it say that demons have a chance to repent, by the way. So once you take the position I take, this clears this all up, because really what Peter's trying to encourage these believers that are suffering persecution, look at Noah's life. The Spirit of Christ was preaching to Noah, to the people of his day. The Spirit of Christ is in you, preaching to the people of your day. Do not be discouraged. God saved Noah. And by the way, these people that are in eternal prisons are there by their own choice. Amen? Amen. Noah built the ark. He warned them. 120 years of warning. They resisted the Spirit-inspired preaching of Noah. That's what they did. Even though God patiently waited, gave them a chance. We're going to see how this applies to our life today. If I can get to it, I'm real excited about it. The second difficult part of this passage is this idea that baptism now saves you. Okay? What does it say there exactly? I've got to get my paper back. And this, eight and all were saved through water. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience. Do you remember last week we had this filthy, miserable, I had to bring it back out. I was so happy with it. Remember the conscience before you come to Christ looks like that? Right? And we said, look at, everybody's got that guilty conscience, right? And people try to reason away, say, I'm better than the next guy, or they try to do good works, but nothing can erase that conscience. So in baptism, listen, this is wonderful. The Lord showed me this week. In baptism, or in by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and faith in Him, got my Windex. You'd be amazed how many people offered to have me clean their windows last week. In baptism, they look for people to say that they had a clear conscience. If you didn't have a clear conscience, that meant you didn't understand the blood of Jesus Christ. And so these recipients, they would pledge, make an appeal of a good conscience. That's what baptism was all about. Yes, Jesus Christ cleansed me. Yes, I'm going in the water and I'm burying that old man. That water that in Noah's day was destruction, God brought them through it and they to new life, just like Noah. New creature, new world. So at baptism, they would make the appeal. They say, yeah, my conscience verifies that. And they said, well, that's good, then you understand and you've been saved. And not only that, but the pledge, the other word they used was that the baptismal ceremony said, I buried that old man. My conscience is clean and I'm going to keep it clean. Remember last week, I threw three spots of the unholy trinity, I call it. I went bang, bang, bang. Sin gets on us. So at baptism, they pledge to keep their conscience clean. And all this whole baptism, the water, you know, is a symbol. We're saved from the coming judgment because of this, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in your verse there, right? 20? It says that. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just as it saved Noah, the water. The water that brought judgment to the world, he still was there, but through the ark, through God's provision, which is a type of Christ, the ark, our consciences are clear before him. We will not face judgment someday. And we pledge to keep that conscience clean. Okay? So let's move on. That's two very difficult things. Because really what God wanted me to talk about this is the story of Noah and how it applies to our lives today. Listen, the first thing we learn from verse 19 is we learn something about the character and the ministry of Christ through the Spirit, okay? And by the way, if you have any questions about my interpretation, you give me your email, I'll be glad to give you the material that I came to my conclusion. But here we learn of God's character and the ministry of Christ through the Spirit, through Noah. First thing we know is God took the initiative, right? He warned them, the people, the evil generation of that day, well ahead of time of this coming judgment. People think it took about 120 years. He warned them ahead of time, giving them a chance to repent, who disobeyed long ago while God patiently waited. Okay? God demonstrated his patience by giving them time while the ark was being built. Listen to 2 Peter 3:9. It speaks of God's patience. Here's the parallel. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. They were saying, where is God at? You say he's coming back. Can you imagine the people? What are you talking about, Noah? What are we talking about? Rain. Man, you're out of your mind. You're out in the middle of this field building this ark. And people are saying nowadays, what are you Christians talking about that God's coming back? He says, look, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. However, in Noah's day, them people lived a long time. There were a lot of people on the face of the earth back then. 1639 years or 1669 years they calculate from the time of Adam. They had a lot of time to procreate. And as we'll see, they procreated with many wives. Whatever their eyes thought would look good. So then the third thing I see from this is God's purposes will prevail even when we feel ineffective. Can you imagine Noah? 120 years warning these people. He was almost completely ineffective. Ineffective in turning this wicked generation. By the way, when he first got the calling, he was 500 years old. 500 years in his community. Building bridges. Having relationships with people. And all of a sudden he's telling them, God told me it's going to happen. And can you imagine how ineffective he must have felt? It takes a man of faith. And the problem with that generation, it says that every inclination of their thoughts, of their heart was evil, only evil, all the time. As you may know, I think it's Paramount, Hollywood we'll call it, is coming out with a movie. I think it's going to be an epic thing. From my Christian standpoint, I've already read everything I can about it. I don't suggest you go and see it. However, I'm going to see it. Because I want the conversation to begin. And I want, when people say go see that movie and we start to talk about it, that I'll have the true biblical account of what happened. Epic. Russell Crowe, the girl from Harry Potter, Anthony Hopkins. These are big name people. Anthony Hopkins plays Methuselah. So I want to just show you a little clip from the movie right now, okay?
to know is when we read this account of Noah, can I have the lights all the way up? It is that even though the account in Genesis says nothing about him preaching, you'll see that. It just says that he was a righteous man and that he walked with God. Peter says in 2 Peter this about Noah, 2 Peter 2:5, that no matter what Hollywood, and they are going to butcher that story. I've read the report. He has an animal clinic. He tries to kill, he thinks he should kill the newborn baby of one of his daughters, and by the way, they don't bring both of their wives, only one of their wives. And they let Tubal Cain, who's the arch enemy, onto the ark. So don't expect it to be like that. It has some overarching ideas that we can engage society with, okay? But listen, the true passion of Noah's life was to please God and to exhort others to repent and lead a righteous life. We know that from what Peter wrote. He says, if he, God, did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness. He preached righteousness. Repent. Turn to God. Because there's judgment coming for you. You can just imagine. As he wasn't just silently building this boat. I mean, this would have went out through the earth like gossip. And you see what he is doing? So he wasn't just silently preaching, silently building, he was preaching. He was telling others, look at, you come around here, you want to know what this is about. You need to repent because God is going to bring judgment on the world. And that tells me something. People who want to truly live a righteous life are concerned about the souls of others. Amen?
Amen.
We need to be concerned. They're going to perish. Talk about that in a few minutes. It's always every Christian's duty to bring light into the darkness of this world. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I mean, that's it. And we do this by showing them and leading them to the grace, look, not of our merit, but the grace that we receive. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Just a few things as we read through this. I'll stop and make some comments. Genesis chapter 5, starting in verse 28. You want to look at the Bible a little bit today? Let's look at the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Starting in verse 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. His name was Noah. You know what Noah's name means? Rest. Or comfort. And look what they impinged or put on Noah. And they said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Noah is a type of Christ. Is it not nice to go through life with Christ amidst our painful toil? It's wonderful. And then it goes on verse 32. It says, after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When men began to increase in number on the earth, the daughters were born to them, and daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with who? Man forever. Get this out of your head that these were demonic spirits that intermingled with the daughters of men. Nowhere in Scripture does it say angels can procreate, good or bad. These were probably sons of God from the line of Seth who were intermarrying with the line of Cain. or other ungodly people, which is a problem we have in our society, right? The people of God, the men of God, are going to the women of God that don't know God. And God says, look it. The Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. He thinks he's immortal. He thinks he can do whatever he can do. He thinks that there's no judgment because he lives long. His days will be 120 years from now on. Interesting. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. And people say, there it is. That's the race that the angels had with these daughters of men. Really? They were just big people. But the bigger and more greater they are, people, the more wicked they are, the bigger problems you have. Says, I'm not happy with any of this. He said in verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. And look at how the Lord feels about the evil that he sees. Listen to the words of the Lord here. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. That's pretty descriptive, isn't it? He was grieved and his heart was filled with pain because his shining jewel of creation, every inclination of their heart was only to do evil all the time. So the Lord said in verse 7, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. And look what it says. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Point number one. We're going to see that Noah was a righteous man. And he walked with God, but it was the first things mentioned about him is he found grace with God. Because no matter what Noah was, whether he was upright in his day or walked with God, Noah was still a sinner. Here's what it says. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. If you compare him to the people of his time, he was blameless. If you compare him with the standard of God's holiness, he too fell short. But he was righteous. He had a heart that he wanted to do what was right. And he was probably grieved when he didn't. And therefore offered sacrifices to atone for his sins. And it says, and he walked with God. Brother Eric, wouldn't that be a nice epitaph at your funeral? Eric walked with God. He didn't run ahead of him. He didn't walk with sinners. He didn't sit in the seat of a scorner, but he walked with God. He walked with God. Where am I at? Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. That's a problem. It only matters what God thinks is corrupt, right? The earth was corrupt in his sight. He knows the thoughts and intentions of the people that live around you. He knew everybody's thoughts and hearts. He said that the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. How violent is our earth? God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. My beautiful creation that I had got man in mind for, perfectly designed for his well-being. They corrupted it. It's all corrupt. I'm grieved. I have much pain for doing this. Then he says to him, I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 40 feet high. It's like 3.5-4 stories. Make a roof for it and finish the ark within 18 inches of the top. Put a door on the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. That's one thing I appreciate about the way that they built that ark and that movie. It's not a navigational ship. It's a massive barge to protect them. That's all. Crude, but huge. I'll make a covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. Who did he tell to rule the earth and subdue it? Man. You wonder why God couldn't use another method. No wonder too far you might get lost. But I see again in reestablishing Noah's, it's your responsibility. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten, verse 21, and store it away as food for you, for you and them. And verse 22, we learn something about Noah. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's why he's righteous, right? God's word came to him. He said, I'm going to do everything just how you commanded it. Lesson for us. Chapter 7, the Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive out of the earth. Why did he take more than just one of each? Well, we'll see that he offered sacrifices. Noah's already thinking, I'm going to come through this, and I'm going to offer worship God the way I have been. So, and then here's what it says. It says, can you imagine hearing this after 120 years of building this boat? All of a sudden, it's coming to a head. He says, 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And the Lord did all that he commanded me. 7 days. What if God told you, you got 7 more days? Would you then go to your neighbor? Would you then go to your parents? I'm preaching to myself. Would you then quit worrying about whether people like you or not? Would you then go? I don't know. Did he just worry about himself, or did he go out and say it one last time, man, you got 7 more days. There's still some room in the ark, by the way. It's a massive boat. For only 8 people? I'd like to think that up until the time that God shut the door, people could have been saved from the impending judgment if they would have truly repented. Now, I don't know. I'm just going on with this, okay? Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and the sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. There's the clean and unclean animals, birds, and all creatures that move along the ground. Male and female came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded. You know, that's an interesting thing. That the beast of the earth listened to God's voice, but man didn't. No, you know, you get this idea, Noah's out there, come on. No, God said, go there. I prepared a way for you. Man ruined it for you. But I prepared a way for you to escape it also. This is good stuff. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on the day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. That's what I liked about the depiction. You know, it's just a little bit of rain coming. And Noah's standing next to a giraffe, sort of looks like a tubby type thing, you know, with little cute figures. The springs broke from beneath the earth. People say, where did the water come from? Remember when the earth was water? And he separated the two waters? And he said, don't go anymore. You stay in the land. The land's the land. And the sea's the sea. There's water everywhere underneath us. All of a sudden, it just burst open. All hell broke loose. People were washed away. And the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. And it goes and tells about that, you know, all the animals were with them for the sake of time. But down in verse 16, it says, the animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. You've been shut in by the Lord? Have you entered the ark, the covenant through his blood? I mean, I'm thinking, man, he shut that door and put that pitch on the outside, and those people that were running there couldn't get in, and Noah, in his compassion, couldn't open them to let them in. I saw a 1928 depiction of this silent movie on Noah. Him and his wife are inside in terror over the screams of the people climbing on the outside of the ark. But when God shuts the door, no man can open it. And when God opens the door, no man can close it. He shut him in from his judgment. Baptism. Saved through the waters because God shut him in. Kept him safe. Where am I at? For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth and the waters increased. They lifted the ark above the earth. The waters rose and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. And then it goes on to say that the waters rose something about 20 feet above the highest mountain on the face of the earth that time. Can you imagine how, when the waters burst forth out of the deep, how it changed the landscape of the earth? I was out fishing 3 weeks ago on Chagrin River. And when I got there in the morning, the river looked a certain way. Had ice jams along the corners. I went to go get lunch and some worms. I came back. It didn't even look like the same place. Water's powerful. Verse 8, or 24, the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Then, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth. The Spirit of God sent a wind over the earth. And the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of heaven had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest. 7.5 months later, they run aground up on top of Mount Ararat. It's a long time in this boat, folks. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth. And then he sent out a dove, and you probably know the story. Finally, the dove came back with an olive branch in his mouth. And Noah knew that it was dry ground and that plant life was starting to come back. Verse 15 of chapter 8, then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives, and bring out everything put in there. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. In other words, he's not wiping out, you know, like the spotted owl or something. The last two on the earth. He's taking some of the ones that he took that were in a numerous amount and offering them to the Lord. Noah worshiped the Lord, and when the Lord smelled it, it was pleasing aroma, and he said, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Even though, remember, these are still sinful people he brought through the waters, right? Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, he's still dealing with man. Here we are. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as that I have done, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Jump over to chapter 9, verse 11. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will I like be cut off from waters of the flood. Never again will be there flood to destroy the earth. And we know he gave him his sign for the rainbow. That's the true account of Noah. Not what you're going to see, not what the world's going to see, but there are going to be overarching points of discussion. Okay. You're going to have to be patient with this. Noah was a man of faith. Say that, right? Listen to what Hebrews 11:7 says about it. And it speaks about his faith and obedience. By faith, because he never saw rain, he just had God's word, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah's works in building that ark was evidence of his sincerity of faith, was it not? He was living righteously and building a big boat. He invested everything he had for those 120 years in accomplishing what God told him. Are you investing everything you have in this life to accomplish all that God wants you to do? Point my finger. And the people probably thought, Noah, you're ever since childhood you're a little bit odd. Now I'm adding to the story like Hollywood things. I mean, really, man, get over it. Man, that's looking bold. Really? But had those people obeyed their consciences, like Romans says, chapter 2, verse 4, the law was written on their heart, they would have recognized the voice of God in the warning of the Spirit of God through Noah. But what happened? Their minds and their consciences were so seared that light could not enter in. They rejected the light of Noah's preaching. Thought he was deluded. Deluded, talking about this deluge. And Noah's faith, it says in Hebrews, he condemned the world and became an heir to righteousness. You know, it's not that Christians want to walk around like we're self-righteous or that we should go about finding fault with others. It simply can be just by being men and women of faith and having our trust in the Word of God, our lives pass judgment on others. Right? You don't have to say anything, really. Just by what you believe, it passes judgment on them. Let me finish this. You're going to have to bear with me for 15 minutes. The last point on your outline is that we are to be living as Noahs in our time. Okay? Living in a time when judgment is guaranteed. You've all seen the guy on the beach screaming at the top of his lungs, turn the burn. I'm not advocating. But we are living in a time when God's judgment is guaranteed. The early Christians knew that Jesus had promised that before his return, the world would become like what? The days of Noah. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 20. And look, we can't go through this whole chapter. But they ask him about the signs at the end of the time. And in verse 3 of chapter 24. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered, well, a little bit, and watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness. Because of the inclination of man's heart to do evil all the time, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then over on to verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. They knew nothing about it because their conscience was so seared, they discounted it. These early disciples lived in the light that God was going to come back and bring judgment on sinful humanity. You can't get away from this. We're living in the days of Noah, metaphorically speaking. And we can be sure that how's he going to destroy the earth this time? By fire. Fire and brimstone has fallen out of both, right? You know where we got it from? The Bible. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's understands the story of Noah. He knows how to relate it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Speaking of of the times that we live in today, or the times that we're coming up. Is that right? First of all, in verse 3, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and saying and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Can you hear the words of the people of Noah's generation? Where is this big promise you build this big boat about? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. And here's what Peter says. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, they deliberately forgot. Also, the world of that time was destroyed and deluged. So they forgot that. Why is it important that they negate the flood story account? They forgot it. They don't want to think about it. They think it's a tale for kids in Sunday school. Little boy with a giraffe and a couple lions and stuff. By the same word, the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of the judgment and destruction of who? Ungodly men and women. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since it's going to happen like this in verse 11, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy lives. Look forward to that day, and like Noah, tell people, warn people of the coming judgment. Now, I look out in my window, I have neighbors, and I say, oh, well, certainly you're not going to send these good people to hell, Lord. You're going to burn them up. Whether they're here when he comes back and the whole elements burn away, or whether they reject Christ, their fate is still to burn in hell. That's clearly what the Bible says. And why is he going to? What did we just read? These people do not know God and they do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. There's a day of reckoning. There's a day of reckoning. It's actually, in his words, a day of vengeance against the wickedness of man. Turn with me to Thessalonians, first. Second Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10. Listen to this. When was the last time you said, you know, God's been extra? He's going to take out his vengeance upon us. But what did he say about us when we live our life? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Don't turn evil for evil or insult for insult. Vengeance is mine. 2 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. In other words, don't worry about this life when you're preaching God's word. He'll pay them back. Don't you pay them back. And give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God, not those that are just people who are wicked in our eyes, murderers, axe murderers, blah, 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 child molesters, whatever. He said he'll punish all those who what? Who do not go out and know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people. And he will be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. It's missing from our gospel, isn't it? To some degree. When's the last time you warned somebody about the coming judgment? By fire. I imagine at times he wrestled with this idea that all these people were going to die in the flood. And you wrestle with it too. But has their eternal fate gripped you to the point that you do something? Is this what's missing in part from our gospel? What did Noah offer these people? Repent and have faith towards God. Get into the ark of safety that God is providing. What do we have to offer? We have something much more appealing, I think. Repent and turn to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will escape the coming judgment that's by fire. This is so unpolitically correct.
Good preaching, bro.
This seems so unloving. Does it seem harsh? Do you think the message that Noah preached during his day seemed a little harsh? I wrote here, the preaching of fire and brimstone has been extinguished by the floodwaters of tolerance, relativism, and pseudo-compassion. As if to say, preaching the coming judgment lacks compassion. I mean, certainly God's not like that. I mean, certainly it is. I don't have time to read this excerpt from Francis Chan. It's a book that he wrote called Erasing Hell. Very good book. Anything, if you know anything about Rob Bell, this cover is actually similar to a cover that he wrote for. He came out with a book, Love Wins. In other words, he was erasing hell. Universalism. God's just great person. In the end, he's going to wink at you and say, oh, that. Forget about everything I wrote. Forget about everything I did. In the end, I'm going to change my mind. And it's not a just God that way. He's just. God will judge the wicked. I don't know how you're going to do this. How that'll look in your normal, everyday life. How many times have you said that to someone? I mean, after you told them about God's love and all this stuff. But what did Noah escape by his faith and obedience and his trust in God? He escaped the judgment. Why is the reason people are going to come to Christ so they can have a wonderful life? Ultimately, so they escape the judgment that's coming. God is so holy. He sets the standard, not me. And we don't have any right lowering them. The world is going to perish by fire. And if it's not in the generation that sees the actual fire come down, when they die, they will burn forever in hell. It should motivate us to do something. I would rather have you hot or cold. But if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You mean you're that concerned about your life that you don't take the time to preach to your neighbors about the coming judgment of God? You know, I know why. Because they look at us like we're kooks. Peter says, they forgot about Noah. They forgot about the flood. Look at it. His judgment's coming on the evil deeds of men and women. But thanks be to God that we have the good news, right? The good news is that God was made flesh. And he died on the cross for us, that our sins would be atoned for, and that through him we escape the coming judgment by fire. So, what must we do? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. We must proclaim, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the good news. Yes, there's a coming judgment, but I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is the boat. Get into the ark. You'll be safely led through the next coming judgment. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. God gave you a righteousness in his Son. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith and go through the end judgment. And they will live. They will not go to eternal damnation. Let me pray. God, I'm not a preacher that wants to stand on a soapbox in the public square and point my finger and tell people to turn and burn. That's not what I'm at. But I hope today the Holy Spirit, through me, added a new dimension to a sense of urgency. That maybe we're in the last 7 days. That we would care enough. Maybe even be fearful enough, not for ourselves, but for those around us, that they will go through this. The Word of God is the Word of God. We can't change it to make it palatable to our society. His word is true. Lord, help us to be moved by this today, to witness to those around us.